Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In our next few programs, we're going to be discussing matters pertaining to the subject of worship. And we begin to looking at John 4 and verse 24, where Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the matter of worship is a very important subject, and Christ has discussed it. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now the partaking of the Lord's Supper is an item of worship, of course, of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of worshiping unworthily. Now these passages teach us that we are to worship God, and his worship is to be in truth, that means according to God's truth, because Jesus said, Thy word is truth. And he's to be worshipped in spirit. And this has to do with the reverence of his attitude and his understanding, his disposition, his motives, his intent in worship. And observing the Lord's Supper is certainly one of the ways we worship and pay homage and respect to the divine God of heaven. But the subject is not to be observed unworthily, which means in an unworthy manner. Now this has to do with our attitude, friend, and our heart in worship. It has nothing whatever to do with our worthiness of that which the supper signifies, or even the supper itself. But obviously, if one can worship unworthily, he can also worship worthily. Acceptable worship must be offered worthily. Hebrews 13:15 says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Peter teaches us that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it teaches us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We ask the question, why are we to assemble? Now, if the heart of every person that's present at an assembly might be known, we might find a variety of motives as to why people have assembled. But we don't want to judge the heart of another. That's between them and God. But there be many possible, even probable reasons people have assembled, for which we can determine over the years of experience and expressions and the comments that people might make. People talk about attending church. They talk about it as if this is a showcase to, well, they go to display new clothes or new car or maybe something somebody wants everybody else to see and to notice. Especially does this seem to be evident at the time that's called Easter, when everybody puts on a new outfit. But there's nothing wrong with new clothes or a new car or other such things that we might obtain. And we suppose it's better for a person to be present, even with those misfit motives, than to not be present at all. Just possibly he might be hear some truth, that he will learn something and change his motives to a correct one. But attendance at the assembly with such an intent is to badly miss the mark. Now some may come just to please somebody else, maybe to please their wife or husband or parents or children or friends. Well, that's commendable to want to please other people. But again, it's probably better to come for that reason than to be absent. But surely there must be a higher motive than this to assemble for worship. Could it be that some are present because they feel obligated and they're duty-bound? Well, it's true that worship is a must. Jesus said we're to must worship him in spirit and in truth. And doing one's duty is commendable as far as it goes. But is there nothing nobler in worship than simply doing a duty, one that we might wish we could avoid, but we feel obligated to attempt, and we go through the motions as if we're discharging some kind of duty? Friend, to worship with this kind of heart stems more from a fear of hell than from a love of God. Worship, when it's rightly considered, is one of life's rare and precious moments, dear friend. We should want to be present for worship. We should have the attitude we get to come to worship and to adore Almighty God, the giver of all of our blessings. We ought not have just a have-to attitude. Now, the difference in the number present on Sunday morning, and you contrast that with the number present on Sunday evening, may indicate that some have the attitude they come because they feel like they have a duty, but they did really want to be there. Attendance just to soothe our consciences is not really giving God the praise that worship is designed to offer. You know, some people might come to worship services just out of curiosity, just to see what's going on, what's said, who's there. Visitors may have this in mind when they come to worship, to our worship services. And again, we would say it's always good to be present. But growth and more information can change those motives to something better and much nobler. It's possible that some people use the worship periods as an opportunity just to see friends and to socialize and converse and to see and be seen. Well, in our hurry-scurry world of pairs of people, they don't often cross. We don't get to see people maybe as much as we want to. And fellowship and Christian association surely should be encouraged. And is it not encouraging to see and hear brethren greeting and talking to each other, showing a personal concern for each other? That takes place when we assemble together. But friend, this is not the best reason for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, it's a good byproduct, but that's not the purpose for which we have come. Now, those who are not Christians, they may be present, and they come maybe just to observe. Maybe they want to investigate and inquire. Maybe they want to seek an opportunity for further study. Well, certainly we would commend that and encourage that. We would encourage non-Christians that come to our assemblies to do this with regularity, because they can learn a lot by observing and seeing and hearing what transpires. And with an open mind and an open Bible and with an investigative attitude, why, they can be brought to a conversion to Christ. Well, possibly you can think of other motives why people are present at the worship hours. But now listen to me. For the true and faithful Christian who follows the New Testament, the primary reason, first and foremost, and superior to all other, we have come to worship God. Nothing surpasses this motive. Nothing can be allowed to challenge that motive. Unless this is the intent of the heart of our worship, it cannot be offered worthily. Now, do we really worship when we come together? Assuming that we have the right attitude, is our worship what God expects, and is it according to what He directs? What we do and what we see, we perceive through actions in the period of worship. What do we do? Well, we sing songs of praise. There's no instrumental music involved because God has specified the kind of music to be offered, and He has not authorized the use of mechanical instruments of music, in spite of the fact that many religious people use it. This is reason enough to confine the music to singing, simply because God has authorized that and nothing more. In every instance, friend, in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about this at length, every time God speaks of music in Christian worship, it's always singing. There's no biblical authority to do otherwise. And with that determination to speak as the oracles of God, we sing. Now we pray also to God, recognizing our dependence on Him, honoring Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the source of our blessings. We're thanking Him. We're making our petitions known to Him. Now, we do not pray to God because He needs to be informed of what we need. He already knows that. but because we can show that we lean on Him for our needs and we recognize we are dependent upon Him. In this way, praying through Christ, we worship deity. And we also study God's Word, magnifying the Word as the sole authority in matters of religion and service before God. We teach His precepts, and they are to be followed in daily living. We honor His laws and proclaim His truths. We are builded up in the most holy faith, and the weak are made strong, and the strong are made stronger. And the sinful are called to repentance, and the lost are called by the gospel to be saved. Well, what else do we do? Well, we contribute of our material means to the special use for the advancement of the cause of Christ. We honor Him with our substance, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3:9. Realizing that we are but temporary stewards of that which is in our charge and that everything belongs to the Master, we offer its use to the furtherance of His purposes. By our giving, we have a measure of our love for the Lord. If those who worship God will not support the work of God, who will? And we, as I said, partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ each first day of the week, just as Scripture authorizes. And in this way we proclaim the Lord's sacrifice till He returns. We partake of the emblems of His body and of His blood as a memorial to Him. These actions are taught in the Scriptures in the New Testament worship. They're simple, but yet profound. We do these things according to His Word, which is to worship in truth. But do we worship worthily? Well, each one must examine his own heart, as Paul admonished. What are the worship in song? Do we sing as we don't? When we pray, do we fully pray and pour our hearts out unto God? Worship in prayer is part of the way that God has said to praise Him and to adore His name. And when God's Word is presented, do you really listen in view of eternity? And how do you give? The question is not how much do you give, but how do you give? The early Christians gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave freely and abundantly and sacrificially, and they knew that God loves a cheerful giver. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, friend, with this there is the severe warning, if the supper is partaken of unworthily, and during that observance of the Lord's Supper there is to be a reverent a time. It's not a time for flippancy and for conversation and distracting irrelevance. It is a thoughtful moment, a solemn event, thinking where you're going to eat dinner or where you're going later on when you plan while you're partaking the Lord's Supper. That's not to concentrate on the things that the Lord expects us to be thinking about when we take of the Lord's Supper. In fact, we read in the city of Corinth, some were said to be sickly because they did not partake of the supper they partake of the supper worthily. They were partaking of it unworthily. Now, we've just hastily referred to the matter of worship, but we want to emphasize this point. We can worship and adore and praise the name of God in a worthy manner. And when we do that with the right attitude of heart, and when we do that according to His Word, we are worshiping worthily. It matters very much that we do not worship unworthily. We speak of things of supreme importance. God takes note of our worship, friend. So let us please Him and worship Him accordingly. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.